by myself as a man. And so many times the men will display that.
Well, of course, my headlights are on, and they'll go off on their own. What's the matter with you? But we are pampered and blessed in so many different ways. As I did on New Year's Day, I'd like to quote that great philosopher, Sergeant Schultz. I have a speech problem. Sometimes I speak. In today's text, James teaches us that the things our tongue says are a measure of our progress in Christ. Isn't that powerful? You can tell how you're doing in God by the things that come out of your mouth. The things you say will teach you where you're at in Christ. If your words are untamed, unruly, disrespectful, then there are deeper issues that need tending. So let's talk today about coping with your speech problem. James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Well, Lord, we look to you this morning and ask you for your help. Because when we looked in the mirror this morning, we saw many imperfections on the surface and more than skin deep. And we would like to move a little closer to that ideal that you created us to be. So please help us this morning as we look into your word. May it take us apart. May it reconstruct us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Not many of us should presume to be teachers. If we do answer that call, we need to understand that there's a more strict judgment that goes on. We will be judged more strictly than others and by others. We should embrace that scrutiny because it will help us to become one of two things, either a greater hypocrite or a better person, teacher, role model. A lot of people who are in front of the public have a plastic persona that they wear. They calculate what the people want, and thus they project that to everyone. This is what a preacher should be. This is what a Christian should be. This is what a teacher ought to be. This is what they are expecting, and so that's what I will give them because we want to be successful. And so we project that persona, and we become all the greater a hypocrite. Now, that never ends well. Because the Bible says there's nothing done in secret that will not be revealed openly. It may take an inexplicably long time for the truth to come out. But the truth always comes out, and there's nothing hidden that will not be revealed. And if we choose to play the role of a hypocrite, we will at some point in our life be exposed. We will be embarrassed. But those who would be better should embrace that somebody is watching. Those who want to be like Christ need constant examination, both from without and from within. You ever get tired of being wrong? You ever get tired of being corrected? Have you ever been certain about something and found out you were absolutely mistaken? I knew I put that right here. Now, who moved it? You get upset and you have your little hissy fit, and then you find out, oh, yeah, I moved it. I guess I forgot. And we're so hard on everybody else, and we can be so easy and forgiving over ourselves. But this is all good stuff. I don't care who you are. I don't care how spiritual you have been. left to yourself, mold will grow. You need correction. You need help. Now, some of us, sadly, we get angry at those people who are helping us. We get angry at those people who see our faults and live with them so often, and they point them out so that we will understand that we have some things to work on. But we get tired of being worked on. We get tired of working on ourselves. Do you realize that that's the enemy getting inside you? As long as you live and breathe, you're going to need to be improved. And when you have somebody who is willing to interject into your life, even a little bit of criticism, embrace it and be thankful for it. Good teachers receive acclaim, honor, respect. These can become very addictive and corrosive. How we handle praise is a lot more vital to our growth and maturity than learning how to handle criticism. Criticism causes us to think. It pulls us back in a little bit. It works on us. We don't like it. But praise, how do you handle that? Praise can become food for our pride. And as that grows, everything becomes a little bit more miserable in our life. Some have become so skilled at teaching that they teach everybody right out of the bounds of Scripture. I've been amazed at this, particularly recently. People who are gifted at rhetoric, people who can give a good speech, people who have this effect on people, can sway an argument in their direction so easily. And you can have the truth, and you can have proof, and you can have evidence all you want. But boy, when you get one of those silver-tongued devils at work, and they just relax everybody, and they have the right answer, and they've got the right comeback, they can move a whole generation in the wrong direction. What was given, what was understood, what was our foundation for the longest time is suddenly removed and despised. Why? Because somebody knew how to communicate in such an effective way that it changed everybody's opinion about things as simple as right and wrong. And when these folks get to talking, immorality becomes the new purity, and lies become the new truth. Has that ever happened? Are there some old sins that have now become the structure for the new love? Why, if you're a Christian, if you care about people, if you love people, you will accept them as they are. I don't want to get political here. But I have been so disturbed at the way the news agencies have run to the opposite end of the ship as soon as the president signs an edict. And all of a sudden we have to hear all these tear-jerking stories about a person here or a person there. And I believe that as Christians we minister to the world. We're not called just to the United States. I'm not making an issue out of what you believe on immigration or anything like that. But I've just noticed that the nightly news, so much of it is consumed in being opposed to what the president is trying to do. And then we scratch our heads and we wonder, why is our nation so divided? Why are these things going on? A skilled teacher, a gifted communicator, people with the technology and the abilities to tell a story And I think you understand as well as I do, which story you choose to tell during prime time will have a huge effect on the opinion of the masses. And rather than having an open conversation with everybody, we choose our side, we tell our story, and we force it in that direction. What has happened to our country? You see, a real teacher must keep it real, be open to the censoring of the Holy Spirit, love the voice of God more than his own voice, and cherish the glory of God more than his own glory. How often has it happened, even in the church, where a person has been given a skill by God, and they take that skill and they get a little bit of encouragement, they get a little bit of a bounce, and then they get full of themselves, and they share their gift with the world, and they follow the path that gives the most encouragement. How many of our singers down through time are popular singers, those rock stars and country western alike, started out in church? They started out singing Amazing Grace, and they end up singing the most smutty of lyrics. And I think, dear God, what happened here? You gave them a gift. You know, I think if I was God, as long as they're singing Amazing Grace, I'd let them sing like an angel. And as soon as they started to sing their old honky-tonk stuff, I'd have them croaking like Kermit the Frog. But that's not our God. The Bible says he gives his gifts without repentance. In other words, he gives you a gift, he doesn't take it back. He trusts us with it. He says, now, here it is. Here's your talent. When I come back, I'm going to see how you used it. There will be a day of accounting. But isn't it sad that so many people, when they are given a gift, when you wave a couple dollars in front of their face, they will just follow after the world and turn their back on Christ? Would to God that we would turn our back on the world and stay dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Somebody gets a gift of teaching, a gift of rhetoric, and they may have started out in the church well enough. But oh, they found out what the masses want to hear. They found out what was popular. They found out what people wanted to believe. And so they began to expand. They began to split hairs. They began to magnify. And rather than getting alone with God, rather than allowing the anointing of the Holy Spirit to break them over and over again, I'll tell you, it's a hard path following the Lord, isn't it? It never ends, this work that the Holy Spirit does on us. But that's where the life is. And we allow him to censor us. We allow him to correct us. We take the path less traveled, but the one that God has called us to, rather than following the world. Becoming a skilled and gifted teacher becomes dangerous whenever we start substituting what we think. Thus saith the Lord is still the standard for every preacher and every teacher. It's the one that we will be judged by on that day. Knowing that others are listening, knowing that others are watching, is a wonderful motivation to stay holy. Let us keep one another accountable to the things of God. For me, I know that my kids and my grandkids are watching. And I understand that the greatest prize to me is to see Christ in them. I want to see Christ in my children. I want to see my grandchildren loving the Lord. And the greatest hindrance to that is if I prove to be a hypocrite. If they hear me preaching one thing on Sunday and then they see me acting like a jerk throughout the week, they're just going to say, ah, that's just what he does. That's his job. This is how you act when you're in church. I don't want to act. I want to be. And I understand that the greatest force, the greatest gift I can give them is to be genuine in Christ myself. Because I happen to believe, I happen to know, there's nothing more beautiful than Jesus Christ. His spirit, his ways, his word are tremendous. And if they see the genuine in me, I believe that's their greatest hope, the greatest catalyst of them becoming Christ-like, is if I am just godly, honestly godly myself. The genuine fragrance of Christ is intoxicating, alluring, contagious. Hypocrisy stinks. It stinks. No wonder so many children who grow up in a Christian home where it's nothing but filled with hypocrisy, they turn their backs on it and they say, I don't want it. There's nothing there. This is empty. This is hollow. And we've actually inoculated them against believing because they've gotten a false picture of it. And in that moment when they should be crying out to God, they don't. Because they figure that there is nothing there. But Jesus draws people to himself whenever he is truly lifted up. A teacher that presents Jesus, not himself, rather spends himself to deliver the truth, is honored by God. Now, having said that, none of us is perfect. I hear the trumpet blast. Are you ready? None of us is perfect. We can improve. Now catch this. The more our mouth improves, the more our whole life improves. Think about that just for a second. Think about all the times your mouth has gotten you in trouble. The more your mouth improves, the more your whole life is going to get better. Now look at verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole. So if you can get your words right, everything else is going to fall in line behind that. Isn't that awesome? If you can get your words right. So maybe that's where our focus ought to be. Lord, I'm going to listen to myself. I'm going to chart my course. I'm going to be careful. And I need you to help me cope with my speech problem. Because I want to improve my whole life. My mind, my body, my soul, my spirit. Verses 10 and through 12 there. James 3. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. James is teaching us once again, as he did a couple weeks ago, that whenever I have a speech problem, I don't have a tongue problem. The problem is deeper than that. I have a source problem. When my mouth is unruly, there's something deeper going on. I have a source problem. Now, if you turned your spigot on and a bunch of brown stuff came gushing out, would your first thought be, I need a new spigot? Huh? No, you would check your well. You would give the water company a call. Hey, I turned my spigot on, all this brown stuff is coming out. And if they said on the other end, well, you need a new spigot, pal, that guy'd be in trouble. Your mouth is your spigot. Where's its source? Where's the source of your words come from? Well, as we mentioned before, Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Or as the NIV puts it, what you say flows from what is in your heart. You open your mouth and your heart comes out. Whatever you've got stored up in there. When your mouth is foul, there's filth in your heart. Those of you who have filter systems on your water, you know when you should have changed your filter. And when you hear things coming out of your mouth that are not encouraging, not uplifting, not godly, you know it's time to change your filter again. You need to get alone with your heart specialist. One of the things that mucks us up quicker than anything else is what other people do or say against us. Can you agree with that? You're having a pretty good day, and then you ran into so-and-so, and they said this or that. Or you happen to turn the news on, and you heard this report, and it you know, now all of a sudden your emotions are tanking and so on. One of the things that mucks us up quicker than anything is what other people do or say against us. They parked in my parking spot. They took my place in the line. Whatever it might be. They did something that hurt us. That pain festers and stinks. It infects our heart. And then we open our mouth. We're upset because so-and-so said this or did that. Next person we talk to, excuse me. You need a heart mint, you know. You shut your mouth and you say, oh, boy, did that come out of me? And you know, I'm not going. But then you open your mouth again and blah, blah, blah. Oh, dear me. I determined I wasn't going to say that anymore. I'm not going to talk like, oh, how am I going to get this? How am I going to get this fixed? And you try to employ all these things. You know how we'll tell a friend when they got something stuck in their tooth right there. Oh, excuse me. Hey, you got something wrong. If you're a friend, you'll tell a friend. Well, maybe we ought to start telling one another, you got something stuck in your heart. And it shows. You better take care of that. How's that work usually when we tell an angry person they're angry? That helps, right? But maybe that's what we need to hear sometimes. I remember a happier you, a freer you. What happened? Maybe we need a little heart surgery. The Lord showed me something very powerful recently in prayer. He told me that He not only forgives my sins, He forgives everyone's sin through me. And I don't mean that to sound like, oh, I forgive their sins and they're forgiven. I mean that when I have a hurt, I can't forgive them with my own forgiveness power. I have this little wash rag, and I go, and the stain is still there. And I don't have the wherewithal to be a loving, caring person 24/7, no matter what other people do. But Jesus comes along and He's my magic eraser. And He says, oh, you got a stain. You got a problem there, Joel, with so-and-so. Let me help you with that. Boy, it just shines all bright and shiny and new. There's no angst left. There's no residue. Other people say, how in the world do you get along when they did this, that, the other thing? Well, you see, I'm such a wonderful person. No, it has not. I have a wonderful Savior. I take it to my magic eraser. And when you're wrestling with something somebody did to you, don't be surprised if you're trying, but it's not working. They say, oh, God, I can't forgive them. They're such a jerk. Well, allow Him to forgive through you. Say, God, I need your help on this one. Did you see what they did? Well, of course you did. Now, I don't want to carry this stain on me everywhere I go, block, block, block. would you help me? And the Lord showed me that he forgives people through me. He comes in and he wipes their stains off of my heart. It's not really me. I want to. I'm cooperative with it. But I think one of the reasons many of us has a problem with forgiving is we're trying to do the forgiving. And we have to allow the same God that forgave our sins to forgive their sins through us. And you'll find that you become a very powerful forgiver. Oh, it may not happen automatically, instantly, but in no time at all, you'll be amazed at the power of God working through you for forgiveness, because you're not relying on your compassion, your grace, your mercy. You're relying on God's. And if you have forgiven people in the past of major things, and you're just saying, gee, I wonder how that happened. Wonder no more. Kaboom! That stain does not stand a chance. It's got the oxy power or whatever they call that, you know? God has forgiven through you, and he literally set you free from it. If it wasn't for him, you'd still be bound by it, but like everybody else in the world. But you are free because Jesus has forgiven through you. Now, this is relevant to our discussion because usually our mouth is having trouble because of what something somebody did or something somebody said against us. And that unforgiveness is what keeps the stain on us, and therefore it's still affecting our words. It's still affecting the way we think, the way we feel, and that's what's coming out. We really are quite fragile. And there's really not a lot of difference between a 2 or 3 year old and you and I. They get offended so easily. Well, guess what? We get offended so easily. When we don't think our spouse said something very kind to us, which can be very problematic at our age because we can't hear right anymore. Oh, we got to... They may have donated a kidney for us to live, and yet, oh, well, what they said. Huh? We're so fragile. We need God's forgiveness working continually. Now, here's a question for you. Does the smell of puke make you hungry or nauseous? I remember one time in high school, we had spaghetti for lunch. And a kid beside me puked it up. You know, fresh spaghetti and reconstituted spaghetti look an awful lot alike. They don't smell the same, but they look an awful lot alike. And even though that all got cleaned up, I couldn't eat spaghetti for quite a while after that was done. It had an effect on me. And it kind of stays with you for a while. Trying to speak encouraging, trying to be loving, while there's something dead inside of you, well, it's sort of like trying to enjoy a spaghetti dinner after something like that. Just that you need to clean it up first before you can move on. Our greatest obstacle to being Christians is trying to act like Christ without spending time with him. Our greatest obstacle to being Christians is trying to act like Christ without spending time with him. I wish. You know, I can preach. I can study, I can seek the Lord, I can get a word and share it with you. It's a great life. But I can't, and I can pray for you, but I can't pray for you. I wish, you know, we could have some people praying 24/7, and they got like taser guns, and they come in, and oh boy, you're energized for the week. That'd be great, wouldn't it? But the only person that can connect you with God is you. And if you're going to be right in your spirit, if you're if your fragrance is going to be good, if your words are going to be right, then you're going to have to spend time with Him. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But if I haven't spent time in His presence, if I haven't courted Him, if I haven't poured my heart and life out to Him, I can't expect to smell like Him. You see, Jesus is a fragrance we wear after having spent time with Him. It's not a rule book we follow because we've pledged allegiance to the kingdom. How I have lived this. I can agree that the word is the truth. I can agree that all of its rules and regulations are right and good and just, and that's the way I should live, but I cannot live it just knowing it's right. I can't live it knowing there's a punishment if I don't do it. That's not enough. But when I have spent time with the Lord, there is this nature in me that changes, and I want what He wants. I love what He loves. What was repulsive to me before has now become my heart's desire to spend a little bit more time in His presence. So when I turn on that spigot and the brown water comes out, I know that I got to get back to the source of this thing. And it's not a matter of taking myself by the scruff of the neck now saying, Joe, you idiot, you did that before. Why in the world would you say that again?
I don't know, I'm just so dumb.
Now you don't do that. Okay, I won't. You said okay, I won't before.
I know, I did, I'm so dumb.
I can't make myself. But if I spend time with the Lord, all of a sudden I've got a Teflon spirit. And the muck comes and the muck just slides off. And the joy of the Lord remains. Or if the enemy does score a hit, the wound doesn't fester. It gets healed up quickly. He is our salvation. Amen? It's not a word. It's not a teaching. It's Him. And He will make our breath fresh. He will make our heart right. If you have a speech problem, you have a heart problem. If you have a heart problem, you have a time alone with Jesus deficiency problem. And again, not duty, well, I have to do this, I have to put my time in. But oh, make it, Jesus, I want to enjoy Your presence. I don't want to be like that wild donkey that can't settle down. I don't want to be so ADD in my thinking. Bring me in to the Holy of Holies, and teach me there, Lord God. Let me soak in Your presence. Get alone with God. Do some yelling if you have to, but get His magic eraser working through you. Luke chapter 6, verse 43, this is where we get Jesus's quote. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Now, we will either be producing figs or thorns, grapes or briars. People will either be refreshed after having talked with you or jabbed, cut, and infected. Ah, are you a fig tree or a thorn bush? That's what I want to ask you. Are people better off after they've had a convert? Do they walk a little lighter? Are they a little bit more in love with the Lord? Or are they dragging a little bit more? Oh, man, life stinks. I want to eat worms and die. What are we passing along by the words that come out of us? Unfortunately, for most, if not all of us, we are sometimes a grapevine and sometimes a thorn bush. We sometimes can be such a blessing, and at other times, so discouraging. There are moments we inject enthusiasm, and times we terribly discourage our latest victim. Here's another great question. Are there people you take advantage of because they've always been strong for you? Great question. Are you nice to everybody else in the world, but really hard on this individual? We often hear this story repeated over and over again. I was in to see my kid's teacher, and they said, "Your child is so polite and cooperative, so hardworking, such a pleasure to be around." And then the husband and wife look at each other and they say, "Are you sure you have the right child on there?" Yuck, 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 yuck. And they're not that way at home. And I've seen it in public where I'll have a chat with a teenager and they're just a delightful young person. But anything they say to their parent is just, or an older couple, husband and wife together out somewhere. And the gentleman is just an older gentleman, just a wonderful, cheerful. He's got his little joke lines. But boy, when he turns to his wife and says something, and you go, whoa. Is there somebody in your life, maybe you've become comfortable with them? That's a terrible way to be comfortable, isn't it? They've just always been so strong that you use them as your release for your angst and your anger or whatever. They've always been so nice. Surely they don't mind, right? I bet that's it. They don't mind that you're so rude to them. In fact, maybe they enjoy your rudeness. No, I don't think so. No one was ever created to be our trash bin, our punching bag, our pincushion, or our complaint department. So this is a mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery today. We can be truly born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and nice to 99% of the world. We can be lovely to rude people and yet take advantage of some of the people who have loved us the most. Do you have a speech problem? Is there somebody you need to just rethink your relationship with? It's Valentine's Day. It's Valentine's week. A word from you might refresh them more than you can imagine. If you were just to say to them, you've always loved me, you've always been good to me, I haven't always reciprocated that, and I'm sorry. And with God's help, I intend to be sweeter to you. I intend to repay you in kind for the way that you have helped me. Wouldn't that be sweet? Would you stand with me this morning?